Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you calling in. We'll go to your calls in just a moment. But as we open the broadcast today, I want to talk about Typhoon Haiyan that hit the Philippines on Friday. This is a devastating typhoon. Thousands killed. This is perhaps one of the strongest storms ever recorded, if not the strongest storm ever recorded. And I would say that there's no need to paint a picture describing the devastation and horror. The images will forever be emblazoned upon our collective consciousness. And as I've prayed about past catastrophes like these, like the attacks of 9/11 or Katrina, I couldn't help but think and pray that this tragic storm would be a catalyst to arouse Western Christians from a luxury-induced stupor, that it would incite us to rush to the aid of those who are as yet trapped in sin-sick souls. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus Christ regarding those who perished when the Tower of Siloam crashed down around them. Those words were epic. You could almost hear them echoing through the corridor of time. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all likewise perish. Now, I bring that up because on the Bible Answer Man broadcast in the last few days, people have been asking me a question about this typhoon. Can we say that this is judgment upon the Philippines? Yesterday, in response to a question like that, I said, perish the thought. It is not for us to determine what the judgments of God are or to meet them out at our own discretion. We live in a sin-cursed world. And as a result of that, the death rate is one per person. We're all going to make it. And yes, death is a judgment on sin. But I think the greater question, since particularly because we don't have a living prophet, and therefore we're not warranted to make these kinds of judgments, the bigger question is, are we in fact equipped, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect? This is the purpose of our existence at the Christian Research Institute. It's not simply to demonstrate intellectual acumen. It's not to answer a question. It is to use an answer as an opportunity to share the life, the truth, the grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. And remember, Christ not only saves us by his death. Watchman Nee once said, if that is the totality of what we believe, we have a subnormal Christian faith. But Christ has also saved us unto his life. So we don't have to wait until we get to eternity to have life and to have it to the full. What that means, we'll be cashing out on future editions of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I'm writing about this. Even as we speak, a lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Jonathan listening in Silver Spring, Maryland, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jonathan.
Hi, Hank. I'm a big fan of the program.
Thank you.
First, I just wanted to tell you, I've had the opportunity to call in before, but I like to tell you every time that I grew up Jehovah's Witness, and I abandoned all of Christianity when I was about 21, when I was disfellowshipped, and wandered around for a couple of years until I came across your program by accident on FM, and to this day, I've got two little girls and a lovely wife, and we are all baptized Lutherans.
Bless you, Jonathan.
So your program does work for people listening out there. Hmm. So my question is, my wife and I are planning on homeschooling our two girls and any other children that we may have, and we were discussing science the other night. And when they're old enough, I mean, I think we will end up getting them tutors for biology and chemistry and things like that. So my question for you, though, is I was just wondering if you could maybe comment on, I don't believe in all aspects of evolution. I've listened to your program for a long time now, and I know all the arguments. But I feel that I myself am lacking in understanding all the concepts surrounding evolution, which makes it hard to talk to people that deeply adhere to evolution, especially Darwinism. So could you just maybe speak on the balance between kids and even high school and college age kids learning about evolution? I think is important, not just to reach people, but also to not immediately turn them off to your message, because I feel like sometimes people just dismiss you because you seem to be an anti-science, you know, Bible thumper.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Sure. Yeah, and brilliant insights in the prologue to your question, because I think we do have to understand the evolutionary paradigm. Now, in saying that, we can't understand every aspect of the evolutionary paradigm. I mean, this is true with evolutionists themselves. They have their own specific narrow disciplines and oftentimes can't think outside those parameters. So you're not alone. The evolutionist is oftentimes in that same circumstance. But I like what the intelligent designs theorists propose, and that is follow truth wherever it leads, which is to say we need to be aware of the evolutionary hypothesis, because think about this. Other than the Bible, Darwin's The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection is perhaps the most significant literary work in the annals of recorded history. Certainly, it's been dubbed that. So it's a very significant paradigm that affects us in virtually every dimension of our lives. And so we should understand what's being taught, and we should also understand how to refute what's being taught. I think it's important for us to be able to say that evolutionism, while tenable in 19th century science perhaps, because of a dearth of knowledge, certainly is not tenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. The notion that nothing creates everything, that life came from non-life, and that the life that came from non-life produced morals simply doesn't fly when you subject it to scrutiny. Evolution simply is untenable. Now, obviously, we have been offering all this month a flip chart called The Farce of Evolution, more specifically, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, where I use farce as an acronym to show, with the F, that the fossil record says no, the A, that the ape men icon has become the argument. It is, in essence, a dogmatic assertion as opposed to a defensible argument. Recapitulation, known by the popular evolutionary cliche ontogeny, recapitulates phylogeny. It's the idea that the emerging embryo goes through all of the evolutionary phases. So at one time it is a fish, and then it becomes a frog, and later on becomes a fetus. And by the way, I should say, ideas have consequences here, because Sagan, when he was alive, he was the most popular evolutionist on the planet, and he used to say, look, if you abort early enough in the first trimester, let's say, you're aborting a creature rather than a child. Now, again, the evidence against this is very plain and simple. This is not theological contention. It's plain old experimental evidence in an age of scientific enlightenment. But the C stands for chance, that which is without purpose, you know, in the sense that I'm using it. So you have design without a designer. And Chance simply says that the evolutionary paradigm has no chance. You can't form something as simple as a protein molecule by random chances if you give evolutionists every benefit of the doubt. And then the E stands for empirical science. What I do there is show that the empirical laws of science militate against the evolutionary hypothesis and support the creation model for origins. So, yeah, we should understand not only what evolutionists hold to, but how to take their belief and now use the deviations as opportunities to share the truth and love and grace that only comes when you say, in the beginning, God.
Well said. Thank you. That really helps. I've got a lot to think about then.
Well, you got it. And again, we have this available all this month for those that support the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can get your copy for your gift on the World Wide Web at equip.org when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. Also want to mention before we go to our next caller that you can get answers to life's toughest questions with my new daily e-truth. Each day has its own set of tough questions. And with my daily e-truth, you'll receive the answers you need to strengthen your faith and to deepen your understanding of truth. In this new daily email, I'll send you clear, I'll send you concise answers to the most common as well as the most difficult questions I've been asked as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and I'll deliver them right to your inbox. Questions dealing with Christianity, modern culture, the world of the cults, the occult, world religions, world views, biblical interpretations, and much, much more answered for you every day. You can sign up for your free daily e-truth by going to the World Wide Web at equip.org/e-truth. Again, check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Next up, Tad, listening in Chicago, Illinois. Hi, Tad.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
My question is, if you can explain why, what's the reason that the devil fight over Moses' body? Why he want his body and not another body, like the David's body, Joseph's body, Abraham's body?
Yeah.
And what's the reason he want his body?
Yeah, well, if you go to the text, what the text says is that in the very same way, and this is Jude 8, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, rejecting authority and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him. But he said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. This is a very clear, in context, warning that we should be careful about the words that we use, the arguments that we use. In other words, we should not merely rely on human reason, but rather on the spirit within. This is part and parcel of what it means to be in touch with the indwelling spirit, or as Peter said, a partaker of the divine nature, so that what we do is not by might nor by power, but by his spirit. But in terms of what's actually going on in context in Jude here is Clement, Origen, other church fathers point out that Jude here is drawing from an apocryphal, a pseudepigrapha, that is called the Assumption of Moses, which derives within Second Temple Judaism from speculation about what happened to the body of Moses. So that's the source, and it shouldn't surprise us, because if you go a few paragraphs later in Jude, you'll find that Jude is also drawing from the Book of Enoch. Now, all truth is God's truth. So the fact that this is not canonical, that this isn't part of the canon doesn't mean that there's not truth involved or that we can cite something that is non-canonical. Of course we can, and the Bible certainly does. So recall that somewhat enigmatic reference to Moses' burial in Deuteronomy 35, which or 34, I think it is, which suggests that the Lord buried Moses and no one else knows where his grave is. So this is kind of the pretext, as it were, to set up the principle that I just articulated, but it comes by drawing from the assumption of Moses. And again, this is an apocryphal book, but doesn't mean that it doesn't contain truth. And we've talked about the Book of Enoch on other broadcasts, but that's the basic principle going on here. We are coming up to a station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday, your questions answered live on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. By the way, when you go to the website, make sure you check out the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. You'll want to subscribe. It's an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. Be right back with more answers.
What's the perfect resource to teach the young people in your life why evolution is false? It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart from our Hankronym series, and it's called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your Farce of Evolution flipchart, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his newest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym F-A-R-C-E, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his latest flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. In an age of empirical science, no statement could be more certain, clear, or correct than, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And now, you and I can readily share and defend this truth of God's work in creation with the aid of Hank Hanegraaff's newest flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's the newest flip chart in our Hankronym series, and Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call and request your Farce of Evolution flip chart today, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Well, let's hear more from your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jason, listening in Houston, Texas, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Jason. Hello.
Hank, you there?
Yes, I am.
Hey, how are you doing?
I'm doing good, thank you.
I had a quick question about the objective moral values and duties. I agree with you with what you say that morality needs to have a type of human opinion for its objectiveness, so to speak. If morality is based on the scope of the latest lobby group, and I agree with you there. And I was talking with an atheist friend of mine who says that who raised the question, and I thought kind of an interesting one and maybe a good one to throw off you, that why is something objectively moral just because God says it? Like, if God said that murder is moral, then we'd have a license to murder, and that would make it right? Or kind of understanding what I'm
yeah asking. But remember that the atheist that asked that question has no basis for asking the question themselves, because from their standpoint everything is fatalistically determined by brain chemistry and genetics. So as I've said many times, if Madonna was merely a material girl living in a material world, her choices are not free, they're fatalistically determined. In a Christian worldview, we have an objective lawgiver who has not only revealed himself in general revelation, but also revealed himself in special revelation. So we know something about the nature of the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. And therefore, we know that he is not going to be able to do anything. He can only do those things which are morally justifiable, and he can only do those things which are logically possible. For example, God cannot lie, and he can't create a one-sided triangle. So God can't do everything, but he can do those things which are in accordance with his nature, and his nature reveals for us those things which are actually intuitively recognizable by us. In other words, the law is written on the tablet of our hearts. So even those who do not have direct access to special revelation are held accountable by that knowledge written upon the canvas of their consciousness.
Okay, that kind of clears things up a bit. Thanks, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. John, he's listening in Lynbrook, New York, on the World Wide Web. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. I'm a big fan of the show. I've listened to podcasts. My mom passed away Friday, and I'm like, where is she? I know, absent from the body, with God, and I hear people saying she's looking down at you, and I walk outside in my backyard and I feel the wind. I'm like, is the wind talking to me? I'm like, I don't know.
Yeah.
Do you know what I'm saying?
I do, John. And first of all, sorry for the loss of your mother. That's got to be very difficult. I lost my father in 1997. It was difficult. And every day that we have my mom with us, she's now 88, I'm grateful for. And, you know, it's always one of those daunting thoughts to
one day wake up and find out that she's no longer with us. But what happens at death? Well, there's an unnatural rending between the body and the soul, or another way of putting that is that there's an unnatural rending between the physical and non-physical aspects of our humanity. Now, the physical aspect of our humanity has awareness, which is to say it's locatable and it can be buried. But the non-physical aspect of our humanity does not have awareness. It has awareness, but not location in space. So to ask where the soul is a category mistake. But to say to you that as a believer, her soul is with the Lord is correct biblically. So absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, that does not mean in any way that those who have gone on before can interact in this time-space continuum. I think that the counsel of Scripture points in an opposite direction. So we can certainly hope that they are thinking about us, our loved ones are interacting with the Lord with respect to us, but they don't interact in this world anymore. They are being comforted by the Lord. Or conversely, as unbelievers, they're in torment. They're awaiting the time in which they will be resurrected along with the righteous. As Jesus said, do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. Those who are resurrected to eternal condemnation will be separated from the love and grace of God for all eternity. But in the present, they are in torment, awaiting that judgment. And this is what Jesus defines or depicts very graphically in Luke chapter 16.
Yes. So the wind, I'm feeling the wind, and that's not her. I mean, am I just imagining that? I know she's with God. I know.
Well, yeah, I mean, and it's very natural to imagine something like that because you want to remember your mother in virtually everything that you touch or see or recall. There's an association there with your mother because obviously I can tell just by the tenor of your voice that you loved your mother very much. So, she's not communicating with you in that way, but the things that you experience are associations which will help you think about her and consider her life and the relationship that you've had.
Thank you, Hank.
Hey, you got it, John. Thank you so much for your call. Written about what happens after death in my book, Afterlife. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Taylor next in Nashville, Tennessee. Taylor's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Taylor.
Hey, Hank. Hey, got a quick question for you. I've been going through the Beatitudes here the past couple weeks, and I just got a question about Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Just the inherit the earth section, kind of the second part to Jesus' blessing. Like, what? Still trying to wrap my mind around that. Just open to what that means. Could you maybe possibly explain that a little bit?
Yes, Jesus here, as he oftentimes does, and this is the manner of the New Testament writers in general. He's drawing from the Old Testament. In this case, he's drawing our attention to Psalm 37. A little while, and the wicked shall be no more, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. So this is the basis for Jesus Christ saying, the meek will inherit the earth. And of course, that's precisely what is going to happen when Jesus Christ appears a second time. We will inherit the earth. In other words, it's not just going to be, as the disciples and listeners of Jesus Christ thought, a little piece of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea, but it is going to be the earth, this universe restored, in other words. The meek will inherit that. But the unrighteous are not going to be inheritors of that promise. Rather, they are going to be those who are separated from this dimension. And you can think about it this way. Right now, the dimension of God and the dimension of humanity are separate domains. And yet, when Jesus appears a second time, the veil will be lifted, and the domain of God and the domain of humanity will be conjoined, one with the other. So just as the domain of God is now separate from us, so the wicked will be in another domain or dimension, and they will not, therefore, inherit the land or inherit the earth as we will. So this is a prophetic teaching of Jesus Christ, which is inaugurated when he comes. As C.S. Lewis said, the king has landed in disguise and is calling us all to be part of a great campaign of sabotage, which means to sabotage the works of the evil one. So in the end, when that sabotage is complete, as it were, then the kingdom will not only be inaugurated as with the first coming of Jesus Christ, but will be consummated upon his second coming.
Okay. I appreciate that.
Hey, you got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. Next, we'll talk to Cindy, listening in Wichita, Kansas. She's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Cindy.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Good. Okay. My question kind of reflects John's question. I had a friend tell me one time that we were talking about whether or not our loved ones could see us from heaven. And because of Revelation 21:4, where it says that there would be no more pain or sorrow, that in order to look down from heaven, they would remember pain or sorrow. Do you agree with that, or do you think they can see us?
I don't. I mean, I think that if you look, I was just turning my Bible to Ecclesiastes 9, where it says the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. The dead do not know what is happening on earth. Of course, they do know what is happening in heaven. And that text simply refers to man in relationship to the present life. It does not have reference to the life to come. So again, they don't know what's going on in our time-space continuum, but they do know what is going on in the presence of God. I think that principle is a principle that we draw from Scripture. So I don't think that there's any warrant for saying that the dead can see what's going on in your life at this point. Now, a lot of people have taken this notion from Hebrews chapter 12, which says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And the idea they get from that is that you have, as it were, bleachers in heaven, and the righteous are sitting in those bleachers, and they're looking down and seeing what we do. But in reality, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, refers to that which happened before in Hebrews chapter 11. Those are the witnesses that Hebrews chapter 12 is talking about. So Abraham and the patriarchs and the great king of Israel, David, and so forth, they are the great crowd of witnesses, and they've gone on before us, and they are a testimony for us to follow.
Awesome.
Okay?
Okay, thank you.
You got it. I've written about this again in more detail in Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. You can find that resource on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back in a few moments with more answers to your questions. As always, the number to dial to get your question answered live today, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. And the resources that we talk about on the show, you can not only access on the World Wide Web at equip.org, but you can also access at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letters C or I. Be right back with more answers to your questions live today, right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? With the Equip app available free from the Christian Research Institute, you can. The Equip app is now available for Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read articles to help you learn and defend the faith. Go to equip.org and download this free app for your Android device today. Again, that's equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back in a moment. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym F-A-R-C-E, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his latest flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his newest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org. Using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, Hank Hanegraaff reminds you why evolutionary theory is false, and he wants to equip you with this new flip chart titled Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's the latest flip chart in our Hankronym series, and it's our thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your Farce of Evolution flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Thousands of you calling in, and I won't be able to get to all your calls today, obviously, but you can get more answers in the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Next, Peter listening in Kansas City, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Peter.
Hey, Hank.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm great. How are you?
Good, thank you.
I'm just wondering, once you get to heaven, will you ever get tired of it or get old of it? Because if you're there for eternity, I feel like it could get old or boring.
Well, think about this. You will never, exhaust exploring not only the nature of the one who saved you by his grace, but you will never exhaust exploring his created handiwork. Think about the universe in which we live right now. 100 billion galaxies. I mean, we're a speck in the Milky Way galaxy, but 100 billion galaxies, each with at least 100 billion stars. Some say 400 billion stars, even more. So if you think about the immensity of the universe and the fact that you are going to be able to grow and learn and develop without error, no, you'll never get bored. In fact, what's cool about this is that we will be perfected in the sense that we won't make mistakes, but we will not be omniscient. Humanity simply can't bear the burden of omniscience. So yes, we're going to grow. We're going to be intrigued. We're going to be stimulated. We're going to have interactions with one another without a modicum of envy or selfishness or jealousy. I mean, relationships are going to be on a level that we can't even conceive of right now. So is there anything boring about that? Absolutely nothing at all. So we can't take our present circumstance and project it into the eternal circumstance and think that somehow or other we're going to be twiddling our thumbs or bored. No, we're going to be invigorated. Every capacity that we have as a human being is going to be taxed to the fullest. I mean, it is going to be resplendent. It is going to be not only resplendent, but just enjoyable to the full. We are going to learn and grow and develop. And this is going to be an eternal condition, not a static condition, but an ongoing series of kaleidoscopes, one after the other.
All right, thank you, Hank. That's all I needed.
Hey, you got, again, written about this in Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, Near-Death Experiences. Check it out on the World Wide Web. Chelsea is next, listening in Leesville, Louisiana, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chelsea. Hi.
I have a quick question before my phone dies. Do you believe that in this generation, the rapture is going to happen because of so many things that were fulfilled in Revelation so far?
Well, first of all, what you have in the book of Revelation has been fulfilled, except that what we're all looking for is what Revelation 21 talks about, which is the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness, which is to say that there's a time that comes when God himself will live with us. So we will be his people. He will be our God. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So this is what we look forward to. But the notion of a rapture or a pre-tribulational rapture, there's nothing in all of the Bible to support it. There's not a single verse or a collection of verses that points to a pre-tribulational rapture. It's a modern-day idea that wasn't born out of biblical exegesis, but rather out of an idea that is pressed upon the pages of Scripture, and that is the idea that God has two distinct people, and those two distinct people require two distinct destinies, and therefore what was conceived of was a secret coming 7 years prior to a second coming of Jesus Christ. But again, no biblical warrant for it anywhere.
Okay.
Well, and again, what people need to do when I say something like this is not simply take what I'm saying at face value, but test what I'm saying in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. But there's nothing in Scripture anywhere that points to a secret coming of Jesus Christ, nor to a Holy Land Holocaust in which two-thirds of the Jews gathered there will be slaughtered in grotesque and brutal fashion. This is simply a 19th century idea. It's become very popular in our epoch of time, but has no biblical basis. And again, I have written about this in detail in a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible says about the hereafter and why, I mean, about the end times and why it matters today. But also written about this in a shorter version, in answer to a question in my book Afterlife, which is in bookstores everywhere, and certainly you can get a copy at the Christian Research Institute.
Well, thank you for your time.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Greg, listening in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Greg.
Hey. What is the difference between spirit, the soul, and the mind? And I'm just going to hang up and listen.
Yeah. Well, typically the question is, what is the distinction between the soul and the spirit? So we have people who say that we are three parts. We are body, soul, and spirit, and others say we are body, soul, unities. And sometimes this turns out to be a little more than a semantical argument, because the idea is not that we don't have a spirit, but that the spirit and soul are two components of the immaterial aspect of humanity. The spirit is that which relates to the Creator, and the soul that which relates to the creation. But again, that is a debate that people have. Some people are trichotomists, and some people are dichotomists, the latter having to do with two, the former having to do with three. But my view is that, again, these are two functions of the immaterial aspect of humanity, speaking of the soul and the spirit. Written about this in various places, but honest Christians have a debate on that issue. They debate that vigorously, and ultimately we don't have to divide over it. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk next to Lindsay, listening in Denver, Colorado, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Lindsay.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is regarding Catholicism.
Yeah.
Specifically, I'm a Christian that was just raised just in non-denomination, just Bible churches, and married into a very Catholic family. And we all live in the same town. So I do get a lot of pressure to go to church with them and to convert, but I've really been struggling with some possible conflicts there. I don't know a lot about Catholicism, and it might be a loaded question here, but was hoping to get your thoughts.
Sure. Well, you are in the situation that you're in, which is you are married, and you are in a Catholic environment and community, and I think that it is very wise to understand the tenets of Catholicism. One of the major things I think it's important to understand is that Catholics typically ride two horses. The one horse is Scripture, the other is tradition. And Protestants who are evangelical, they ride one horse. They say, sola scriptura, or the Bible only. So we test all things, even traditions, in light of Scripture, and hold fast to that which is good. So, for example, the tradition of purgatory. And I call it a tradition because there's really no biblical basis for it. Even in the Apocrypha, there is no biblical basis for purgatory. So that's a tradition, and I think the tradition has to be tested in light of Scripture, and then we hold fast to that which is good. You don't get any warrant for this tradition. As I say, even if you consider the Apocrypha, it doesn't give you a reasonable basis for believing in purgatory. And drawn to its logical conclusion has a problem, and that is it denies the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross. But let me say this. A lot of people live in a state of cognitive dissonance, which is to say, though it, drawn to its logical conclusion, denies the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross, not everybody draws it to its logical conclusion. And there has to be a lot of charity that's exercised there. You look at a lot of Christians today, I was just answering a question about the rapture. A lot of Christians today hold to the notion that there's going to be a secret coming, 7 years later, a second coming. People will be saved after the second coming. There'll be a great tribulation. In the great tribulation, Jews will be killed. And then they believe that there's going to be a thousand, literal thousand-year millennial reign with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices. Now, to that point, those same people, on the basis of their view of Scripture, believe that the sacrifices that will take place in the millennial temple are efficacious for sin, which is another way of saying that they actually atone for sin. Now, if I take that and I draw it to its logical conclusion, I can say that the atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross did not atone for all sin, because now these temple sacrifices are atoning for more sin. But in charity to the people that hold that position, I'm quite sure that they haven't drawn that out to its logical conclusion. And so, again, I think that we should have a lot of charity in the way we deal with people. I also think that it's important to recognize that it's not the absence of truth that damns, it's the despising of truth that damns. And in terms of the essentials of the historic Christian faith, however, they're so plain that a child can understand them, so complex that a theologian can drown in them. So they're significant, but we should understand them. And as a Christian, in the circumstance in which you are, you should be intimately acquainted with them so that your loved ones can also become intimately acquainted with them through you as a mouthpiece. So I think God's placed you in a circumstance, and I think you are to bloom, blossom in that circumstance, and demonstrate ultimately that God has given us everything necessary for faith in practice in the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, which is the Word of God. Much more could be said. We've written about this in various forums, which you can access on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Unfortunately, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Remember the flip chart available for your gift. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be right back here tomorrow, Lord willing, with more answers to your questions. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's latest flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym FARCE, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his latest flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.